happy to introduce a friend of mine. When I used to pastor in San Antonio, Austin, well, I got to know Austin there. I actually had met Austin many, many years back, but we had just met in passing. It was in Keene. So let me just tell you just a little bit about Austin. He's joined by his family, his wife, Ruthie. I don't know if she's back here, but there's the oldest one is Dominic, who's 10, right?
Almost
10. And then we have Hadassah, who was up here. She's 8. And then we have Amaris, who's 5. Then we have Declan, is 3. And then how many more do you have on the way?
That's it.
Okay. No, I truly love his family. And so we used to spend a lot of time together. Austin is currently serving as the, you know, I keep messing up this title, so I wrote down, Student Ministry Director at Fort Sam Houston. I think his home base is in Lackland. And so he works for the military as a civilian, right? Before that, he was a pastor in the San Antonio area. He had multiple districts. And so I'm happy to have my friend, Austin, with me. Why don't we welcome him with a nice hearty amen.
All right, thank you. Can everybody hear me okay? All right, very cool. Thank you, Pastor Steve. I trust that that y'all know what a wonderful, amazing pastor that you have. He was our associate and youth pastor, and we love him very much. And our kids just, I mean, well, y'all probably, y'all know him well now, so let's pray as we get started. Gracious Father, Lord, I pray that you just get me out of the way, that you forgive us of our sins, forgive me of my sins, and Lord, that you speak through me today, Lord, that you teach us from your word for the purpose that we can know and love Jesus Christ better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So thank you so much for having me. I do tend to move a bit. It's a little bit hard for me sometimes to stay behind this, so, you know, I'll try and not be too all over the place, but that's kind of how I roll. So I'm blessed to have my family with me, my wife Ruthie, and our 4 kids. This is our first time in the Beaumont Church. Y'all have a beautiful church, by the way. It's really nice. Y'all are blessed. And I can already tell there's a bunch, a whole slew of amazing people here. So thank you for having us. It's an honor and a privilege for me to be here and to preach. Again, I used to pastor in the San Antonio area, and now I'm currently. So it's kind of funny because I work in this military environment, but all the students, the vast majority of them are very young adults, 18 to 24, and they're fresh out of boot camp. So credit to y'all and recognition to anybody here who's ever served in the military or is currently in the military. Thank you so much for everything that you do and all your sacrifices. I work in that environment as a civilian contractor. And so basically I'm in this huge dorm that's like probably 900 plus people at any given time. And they're all fresh out of boot camp and they're making their way through their tech school or their technical school. And they're all learning how to be some form of medic. And so they're all in that phase. And some of them have never been away from home. And they're from everywhere, from California to Florida to Guam, Philippines, you name it. They're from all over the world. So it's a really amazing environment to get to be a part of and do ministry in. And so it's awesome. Again, we know Pastor Steve really well from his previous church, Laurel Heights, and so we're blessed to be here. You know, I wanted to share with you some things this morning, but I think it's so cool how y'all have those little sheets for the kids. But I understand that there's one of those sheets, kids, is a keyword or phrase. And I want to tell you that keyword or phrase right now for you to be listening for so you can get your points, okay? The key phrase is 1929. That's it. I'm not going to say it again. You know, I'm not going to say it again. I almost did it right there. So I want to start. Now, you notice the sermon title is The Good Old Days. Perhaps you've met someone before, or perhaps you're kind of like this. Perhaps whenever you meet a certain friend in your life, that you always kind of tend to reminisce, like you have maybe you have lots of memories together, and whenever you kind of get together with them, you're like, oh, remember when we did this? Oh, remember back in the day it was like this? You know, I've known some people like that, and I have friends like that right now, and I oftentimes reminisce. I brought a keychain with me, and I want to share with you what's on the back of this keychain. I was really blessed to be close to my grandmas growing up, and they kind of helped raise me. I spent a lot of time with them, and when my last grandmother passed away a while back, I keep this thing on my keychain. This was hers, and it says, "Can you remember when? Can you remember when?" And I'm just going to read to you the back of this. This is from a long time ago, and it says, during this certain year, the average income was $2,126 that year. A new car that year was $450. This is from the year that she was born. A loaf of bread was 9 cents. And when she passed away, she was 90, so just kind of do the math. A first-class stamp was 2 cents. The new radio program that year was True Detective Mysteries. The hit songs were Happy Days Are Here Again, Ain't Misbehaving, and Singing in the Rain. The top movies that year were The Broadway Melody and The Coconuts. The U.S. president was Herbert Hoover. The vice president was Charles Curtis. And the inventions that came out that year were the car radio and the electrostatic generator. And by the way, the year that I'm talking about, the year my grandma was born, was the year 1929. You know, do you ever think about the good old days? Yeah, I do. It's easy for us. A lot of times we think about them, and sometimes we can even imagine them, and they were better than they were once we're through them. But there were some special good old days. A lot of us, probably all of us at some point in time, have been blessed with some really special seasons of life, and life's like that. You have challenging seasons that a lot of times the Lord allows us to go through to grow, or maybe even to come back to Him. And then we have beautiful, easy seasons that were special and lovely, and maybe they were even challenging, but we often refer to those seasons of life as the good old days, the good old days. You know, sometimes in life, if you think back and you have times when you think about that, do you have a time in your life, maybe when you first came to the Lord, maybe when you first got baptized, maybe when you first discovered a relationship with Jesus, and you had that on fire feeling for the Lord? And hopefully everyone's there today, but you know, sometimes in life as we progress on, relationships can kind of get cold. And sometimes in life our walk with Jesus can get cold. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about the good old days today. And as we do that, you know, let's start with our text today that I want to read to you one more time from Revelation. And you know, a lot of times this might be preached as a part of a sermon series talking about all the seven churches of Revelation. But this key phrase in this chapter, and there's a lot to unpack in this message to the church at Ephesus, but we're going to be looking at a number of texts today. But I wanted to share this verse with you one more time. Jesus had different messages for these churches in Revelation. There were some of them that didn't receive any rebuke at all. They were going through such hard times and persecution that Jesus was like, just, you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing. Just stay faithful and keep doing what you're doing. The worst rebuke was reserved for the church of Laodicea. By the way, there's three different applications for these churches, just so you know. There's these seven churches. There's three different kind of applications here. One is there really was a church at Ephesus, a physical church at Ephesus at that location. There was one in Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and Pergamum and Laodicea, and then there were seven of these churches, and they were physical churches, right? They also in this is the fact that each of these churches represents a time period. So this very first church at Ephesus represents the time period of the very first church right in the birth of the church after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. This represents that time period. And as you go throughout history and the Dark Ages and all the way up until the church of Laodicea, and that represents our time period today that we live in right now, the last church that's going to be alive before Jesus Christ comes again in clouds of glory. Thirdly, there's also a broader spiritual application in the messages to each of these churches for us all and for everybody throughout history. So in the church of Laodicea, for example, when it's said, when he calls them lukewarm, then we have to do a spiritual gut check and say, am I lukewarm in my Christianity today? That's a broader spiritual application for everybody. That's the third application. So as we look at Ephesus right now, I'm going to start reading here, and it says in chapter 2 in the book of Revelation, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. That is an incredibly special compliment. A bunch of compliments, actually. It's kind of a difficult compliment to take because it has been said, and it's kind of my understanding, that the highest honor, that the weightiest gift that God can give his people is to participate and be sharers in his suffering. That's an incredibly high gift when God says, I trust your faithfulness so much. I know that you love me and you're never going to leave me. And I'm going to, before I give you that crown of life, I'm going to allow you to participate in my suffering. It's kind of like, man, Lord, that's a special weighty gift, but that's a tough gift to take, you know? It's kind of like the gift of repentance, you know? It's one of those things where you say, you know, we need it. And it's such a tremendous blessing to participate in the sufferings of Christ. The Lord, it's like Job. The Lord says, you know what, Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? And the Lord knows it's going to be very difficult, but he's going to come out on the other side faithful. And the Lord says here, you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen, exclamation mark. So he tells them, you need to remember what it was like when we had this deep, abiding love relationship. When you were on fire for me, when your face glowed with love for me, when people would look at you and say, what's different? Something's different about you. You know, you've changed. Did you get a promotion? Are you in a relationship? What's going on with you? Have you ever noticed that? When someone loves, deeply loves, and is deeply grateful and deeply joyful, and they have a deep and abiding peace, there's something different about them. I heard one preacher say just recently, he said in reference to Christianity, that if you don't have rest and you don't have peace, then you don't have the real thing. I thought that was an incredibly powerful thing to say. We all can have the real thing in Jesus Christ. True rest, true peace, true joy. They had that at one point, and they still were walking with Jesus. He complimented this church at Ephesus incredibly highly. And he said, yet I hold this against you. It's not like it was when we were first entering into our relationship. When you first came to me and became a Christian, you were truly on fire. That you had a burden for Jesus Christ. You know, people have talked about this, and I think it was in reference to being a quote-unquote fanatic, but it was a really interesting definition of a fanatic, and I liked it because it was kind of a very practical, you know, worldly definition, but it made a lot of sense, and it basically said something like, whatever conversation they start, whatever the subject, you always know where they're going to end, you know? Have you ever been around somebody, or it's likely that many of you in this room have been in love at some point, and you know you could bring up anything, any topic, and it can be annoying to friends even. You know, you're like, all right, we get it. You're in love. We get it. That's congratulations. But it's so funny, but it's so true that whatever topic you start around someone like that that's in love, you know where that topic is going to end. You bring up tennis. Oh, yeah, by the way, she loves to play tennis. You bring up movies. Oh, yeah, by the way, we went to a movie together this weekend. We had a great time. Did you know that they love movies? You know, whatever, wherever you start, you know where the conversation is going to end. That has been described as the definition of a fanatic. Well, it's okay to be a fanatic for Jesus. As a matter of fact, that is the path to salvation. And Jesus says it here. He says, you have forgotten about the good old days. Do you remember the good old days when I was your first love? And I hope that there's no one in this room that it applies to, but the truth is there's a lot of people out there, many of us at different points in life, that we have forgotten our first love. And even if we're serving and we're faithful and we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing behavior-wise and activity-wise, and Jesus could say, you're doing so many wonderful things with your life, but it's not quite like it was when we were in the honeymoon phase of our relationship. Jesus calls us to an eternal honeymoon with himself. Not just something where he has to pine over the good old days and how it used to be with us. That's the relationship that Jesus is calling us to. In a more severe example, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And this is a story that I confess I had wrestled with years ago. Like, oh, that seems kind of unfair. Like, I trust God, I get it. You had your reasons, but this is pretty hardcore. This is one of those stories that when people talk about this, kind of the fire and brimstone God of the Old Testament, when people use that kind of terminology, this might be a text that would fit under their description of that. But we have to dig a little deeper and find out what's going on here. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And it says here, and it's talking about King David, and it says, David conferred with each of his officers. Right here in verse 1, 1 Chronicles 13, 1. The commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come join us. And like any good leader, he casts the vision. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So they had let the tabernacle, the ark of God, the one that used to rest in the most holy place, that had fallen into Philistine hands, if you can imagine that. And this is years after the tabernacle in the wilderness out there under the leadership of Moses. And King David said, you know what? We need to go and get that back. It's a beautiful vision. It's a beautiful concept. And everybody was in agreement with it. So they set out to do this. The ark had fallen into Philistine hands. And it says here, picking it up in verse 7, they go and they actually get the ark back. And in verse 7 it says, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. You know what's interesting here is it says, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it, you know that there were very specific instructions in the Old Testament given as to how to carry the ark, right? Now, it had fallen into Philistine hands, and they didn't have all those instructions from the Pentateuch as to how the ark was to be treated. The Philistines didn't have all those scrolls. But they knew enough to know that this is something of those Israelites, and we're pagans, but we know that there's something about it that's special. There's a beautiful message I'm about to tell you. And the Philistines said, this is something special, so, you know, it's not of us, it's not ours, we don't know anything about it, they didn't have all those scrolls the Israelites did, but put it on a new cart. We know there's something special about this thing, but put it on a new cart. Do you know that God, in his beautiful mercy, he judges us according to the light that we've been shown? And those Philistines, those pagans and heathens that God still loved and wanted to save, He didn't hold them to this accountability that Israel was held to because they knew better. And the Philistines, for the Lord, it was still sin. It was not his prescribed method, but he didn't hold it against them because it was all they knew. Just put it on a new cart. So they get it. They moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. And this is, on the surface, seems like something really awesome and beautiful and God-honoring is happening. And yet, the word of God, the laws of God are not being kept. As a sidebar, we live in a world today that is going to become increasingly like that. Where everything in the world, a lot of Christianity out there seems awesome and beautiful, and it seems on the surface like, oh, this is great, we're honoring the Lord. But the laws of God are not always being kept. And that is something that is not real. And God judges us according to the light that we've been shown, but we're called to our Bible to understand the Lord's requirements. So David and all these Israelites are moving this cart, and they set out with a great intention of bringing this ark back, and yet they're doing it wrong. And so this is the result of not following God's prescribed methods. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark, so he died there before God. And that's when I was younger, I read that, and I was like, hold up. That seems a bit over the top. I mean, this guy, God, I'm sorry, all due respect, but this guy, the oxen stumbles, and this guy's just trying to help, and the Lord strikes him dead? The backstory here, though, that's what we always have to dig into the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal us the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit, that golden shovel with which to give, to which to dig, that God gives us. There's a backstory here that this guy, Uzzah, was not acting in faith. This was not an act of faith, all right? The family of Uzzah, his clan going back, once upon a time, years ago, had helped keep the holy articles, the tabernacle. Years before this, they had helped to keep this tabernacle. You know that there were different kind of tribes in the Old Testament, different clans in the Old Testament there was different clans as a part of the Levites that were called to keep these different articles. There were the Merarites and the Kohathites and the Levites, right? And they all had different jobs that God gave them, very specific jobs with the holy articles. And they're like, you're going to do this, and y'all do this, and y'all are going to do this. Well, Uzzah's family had been a part of that group that were called to do that. Uzzah knew better. He knew better. But I want to pose a question to you. Have you ever bought a new car or maybe a new couch? And you were like, just don't touch it. Don't touch it. Just look at it. It's beautiful, right? Smell it. It's nice. New car smell, right? It's nice, right? That's not no air freshener. This is really new car smell. Can you imagine? You don't let no people eat in it. No, don't bring your drink in my new car, right? Don't eat. And we still tell this to our kids, no eating on the couch. They have these little toy kind of like sillones, like little couches that they put on the floor. We say you can eat on Saturday night on your couch on the tile floor, but there's no juice in here though, right? You ever had a new piece of furniture, something beautiful, maybe a kid's brand new toy? And at first, maybe you didn't even feel like sharing it. You're like, I just love this toy, and I don't want it to break. This is my toy. Just everybody stay away. It's 10 feet back. You know, after a while, sometimes in life, we can get complacent. And that thing that we once thought was so special, we kind of forget about. We kind of forget that it was once so special to us. And then somebody say, well, okay, I dropped some fries down in the couch. I'll get them out of there one day. Oh, you drop some M&Ms, some Skittles down in the seat. Okay, well, summertime comes. That's going to be a problem, but all right. Well, whatever, all right. For Uzzah, it was like that. The ark that was once sacred had gone from sacred to secular. For him, it was like a coffee table or a piece of furniture that was once new and special. but it had been in his family for a long time, and he felt very presumptuous about the right to go, okay, just touch the ark. There's a big difference between faith and presumption. You know, Peter in the New Testament walking out onto the water, that was faith. That was faith. He asked God, he asked Jesus to call him out, and Jesus did, and he answered the call in faith and walked on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, that's an affirmation that he was truly walking in faith. The fact that he was staying above the water. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The fact that he didn't immediately drop into that water shows that he was walking in faith and not presumption. But there's a big difference between Peter walking on the water in faith and Uzzah presuming to touch God's holy ark. Nobody in the Old Testament presumed to go into the most holy place in the sanctuary except the high priest. And the high priest never presumed to do it except one time a year on the Day of Atonement. There's a big difference between faith and presumption. But the lesson here is that for Uzzah, that tabernacle had become like an old coffee table. It had gone from sacred to secular. It wasn't special anymore. Do you think in the Old Testament, not long after God had parted the Red Sea, not long after they had, you know, told Moses off the mountain, put a bag over your head because you're glowing, and they were afraid to even be around him because of the glow of God. Do you think in those days that the Israelites would have presumed to walk up into the most holy place and take a look at the ark in person? They never would have done that. But time had ebbed away at their sense of the sacredness of the ark. It had eroded that awesome sense of God's presence and the glory of the Lord and the specialness of the token of his presence in their lives and how special it was. It had gone from sacred to secular. And hopefully none of us today have a walk with the Lord that parallels that, where it's something that used to be so special. And today it's just kind of like a car that was once new, but now we don't treat it so new. It's my prayer, and I know that it's Jesus' desire, that for every one of us, our walk with Jesus is special every day. Do you know that as this time is given to us now to prepare for eternity? This is the time right now when God is preparing us to become citizens of heaven, to enjoy the company of holy, sinless angels. And it's not like we're not going to fit in heaven. That ain't going to be an option. To walk on streets of gold. You know, it's my understanding and it's my belief that God is going to, and I can't quote this or read this, but this is my understanding, so whatever, first Austin, second opinion. But I think when we get to heaven, God is going to deploy us all over the universe as his witnesses to go witness to other planets. You know? Even around the city, even around the city of the holy city in heaven, right? The New Jerusalem, that we're going to be his witnesses, that we're going to be still testifying. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to be converting anybody. We're not going to be evangelizing in the truest sense of the word, because they're not sinners, right? We're the ones, we all on this planet need the conversion. But we're going to be still witnessing for the glory of the Lord in heaven. You know, the angels, can you imagine? And this, I say this in all humility, that they're going to want to know. They've never been redeemed from the deep bondage, the chains of sin and addiction. The angels have never experienced that. And they're going to want to know. They're going to want to hear from the witnesses about what it was like to be delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What was it like? You were lost. You were dead. You weren't just, you know, in trouble. You were dead. That's what the Bible says. It's not me. That we were dead in transgressions. And that through the blood of Jesus that we can become alive. As a matter of fact, you know, we've all in this room, we've had a first birth. But the first birth is not the one that typically gets you into heaven. It's the second birth. The second birth is typically the requirement to get into heaven. But if you've been born again and you've been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've got a testimony. You're a witness. And I don't think that witness is going to stop when we get to heaven. You know, there's a beautiful hymn, I can't think of the name of it, but it talks about how when you get to a certain chorus in the song that talks about being redeemed from sin, that the angels are just going to kind of cover their face with their wings because they're not going to be able to identify with that portion of it of being delivered by Jesus Christ as a redeemer from sin. But we will. We're going to sing it loud because we experienced that redemption in Jesus Christ. And you know, as we walk with Jesus, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, unfettered with any sin, with no bubble, with no spiritual quarantine, the light of Jesus being restored to us, just like it was with Adam and Eve, as we walk in an unfettered relationship with Jesus Christ throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, that relationship, that walk will never grow cold. It will never become like some old car that used to be a new car, like some old ark that Uzzah presumed to touch that used to be special to Israel. It will never be a situation where Jesus says, you know what? You've done a lot of things right, but I hold this against you that you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten what it's like when we first started hanging out. It will never be like that. That is the walk with Jesus that he calls us to right now. That is the beauty that we can have in Christ right now. That is the beauty that we can pass on to our children through family devotions in the mornings. You know, the Bible says, actually it talks about it, morning and evening, morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and he will hear my cry. People like Daniel in the Bible understood that. So getting back into the story here, for Uzzah, this had gone, this token, the ark was the token that was the symbol of God's presence with them. It had just grown cold. He didn't have that sense of its sacredness, of its specialness. He had forgotten about the good old days. I want to go now and I'll finish in this text here, in this book, the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Haggai is one of the minor prophets, and it rests between these two Z prophets, Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai has this really beautiful message, and I want to conclude today with talking about his message. The Israelites had, under the leadership of initially David, gathering the materials, and then ultimately Solomon building the temple, they had constructed this gorgeous, amazing, incredibly grandiose, precious, valuable temple, the Temple of Solomon. This incredible structure. Must have been a sight to see. But eventually, because of their unfaithfulness, because of the fact that they had left the Lord that had done so much for them, that had entered into a covenant relationship with them and delivered them from Egypt, that loved them so much, because of the fact that they insisted upon leaving him again and again and again, he withdrew his hand and he respected their wishes. He withdrew his hand of protection and he allowed them to be persecuted and for that temple to be destroyed and for the Israelites, a large, large number of them, to be taken to Babylon, to be captives and slaves for several decades. So there was a handful of people like Daniel who were taken over there, probably a great number of them, in fact, that were taken over there when they were young. Teenagers or younger as slaves to Babylon, and they were going to be there. God told them, get comfortable. You're going to be here for 7 decades. So build houses, plant gardens. You're going to be here a while. But you're not going to be here forever. It's a similar attitude, I think, with us that we could look at it with this world in which we're actually living as soldiers in the army of the Lord behind enemy lines right now in this world. So these Israelites, they go there, and they're there for 70 years, and the time eventually comes for them to go home, as prophesied by Jeremiah. They're able to go back. They're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And this is a very big deal. They're rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. So we jump in here in the book of Haggai in chapter 2. And I'm going to pick it up in about verse 2. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, this is an important question. Who of you is left who saw this house, speaking of the temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like what? Like nothing? That's an important question. You see, the thing is, there were lots of young people there who were probably celebrating and cheering, and they were going, yeah, this is great. This is awesome. We're back. We're back home. We've erected this, the temple. We've rebuilt the temple. This is amazing. This is a day of celebration. But there were some there, some older individuals there who were there when the Temple of Solomon existed. There were some there who were very old now after several decades who were teenagers perhaps. And they remembered well the glory, the earthly majesty of the Temple of Solomon, the value, the beauty, just the sheer overwhelming structure that was the Temple of Solomon. And they remember it. And they're crying. And they're weeping. Because they see the temple before them, which is great, but it's not like the Temple of Solomon. And they're weeping and they're crying. On a day that is a really special day, an important day, a big day, they've rebuilt this temple now, but some of these older folks that remember the first temple, they're very sad. They're actually mourning, while the younger people who really don't know any better, they're celebrating. The older folks are weeping, many of them. You know, me and my wife were talking about this recently, that have you ever upgraded in car? It's kind of cool, right? And you get a car that has lots of features that you've never had before, maybe. And maybe for, you know, oh, this has Bluetooth and GPS and, oh, man, leather? This is nice. You know, all these features, I don't even know what half of this stuff does, but it looks great and I like it and I'm happy to have it. Feels pretty cool. Now, have you ever had to downgrade in car? Okay, and imagine that you're used to power windows, and now all of a sudden in a hot summer day, you're like this. Or someone comes over here to talk, and you're like, hold up, let me reach across. Okay, what is it? Okay, no, never mind. Roll it back up. You ever had that? You're like, oh man, how do you move this seat? All right, and you move your seat back, no more power seats. You ever had to downgrade in car, right? You ever lived in a place that was bigger, and then you had to downgrade for a while for whatever reason, and it's a lot smaller, and you're like, man, this is like, I miss that old place. This is a lot less space. I'm grateful, but it's just, I miss that GPS. This thing doesn't have even a CD player. You ever had to downgrade like that? Well, I imagine that these older folks, on a much higher level, they felt like they had downgraded substantially in temple. And this was a severe feeling that they had. And they felt sad. And I love the beauty in this, that the Lord gives this message. He knows this. The Lord always knows what's in our hearts. And even when we don't ask a lot of times, we don't say anything, the Lord will just address it. He'll just address it because he knows that it's in our hearts. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, when God first called Moses to preach, before he got to the unveiling of the life's work, behold, I'm going to send you, right? Before he even got to that, you know what he said to him when they first entered into a dialogue? After he told him, I'm the God of your forefathers, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, I'm the God of your forefathers. You know what's the first thing he said to him? Exodus chapter 3. You know what he says to him? I have indeed seen the misery of my people. Because he knew that was in Moses' heart. Lord, don't you care? For all those decades out in Sinai as a shepherd, Moses probably wondering at night, Lord, your people are suffering. Where are you? Don't you care? All those theological thoughts. Before God even got to this point with Moses where he says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, before he even got into that, he knows this is in Moses' heart. I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard their cries. I know. And I'm going to tell you in a minute what I'm about to do about it. God always sees what's going on in our hearts. That's what he's concerned with. That's what he wants to address, is always the heart. The heart first. So God, knowing that, gives this message to this prophet Haggai. And he says to them, Haggai, he says, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And he gives this message as we conclude this little section here, knowing that many of these individuals, they're sad when they look at this temple. The glory of this present house will be what? Greater. Will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What a message. Can you imagine being one of those individuals and you're looking at this temple and you want to celebrate, but yet you can't help but remember the good old days. And the Lord touches your heart with this message and he says, the glory of this place is going to be greater than the first place. And you look at him with your human heart and your human brain and you go, I don't quite understand. Wait a minute. What did this say? Wait a minute. What, Lord, what did he just say? Oh, I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. The desired of all nations, the Messiah. And years later, God himself would become a human being and come as a baby brought by his parents and be dedicated in that temple. God himself would preach sermons in that temple, that he would convict people, that he would preach to people, he would point people to the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus, who told the sea, stop right here, who stretched the neck of the giraffe, who put the tusks on the elephant, that Jesus would come and he would preach sermons in this temple. He says, in this place, I will grant peace. Do you know why? Because the Prince of Peace is coming. Isn't it amazing? And the glory, not in gold and silver and rubies, not in a laver that's so big they called it a sea or an ocean. It won't be glorious just because of those things. It's because God himself will come down and his feet will walk up and down this courtyard, that he might lean on some of these pillars, that some of your descendants are going to be brought to the Lord because of his preaching right here in this very place, that the glory of this place will be greater than the former because Jesus is coming. You know, there's this story. Have you ever seen this movie? And I'll close with a story. I'm going to land this plane soon, but have you ever seen The Ten Commandments with Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston? Right? It's a great movie. That was the first movie me and my wife ever saw together, actually. It was The Ten Commandments. Right? Yul Brynner, so shall it be written, so shall it be done. Yul Brynner was a famous actor back then. It is said that he was kind of a character in that, you know, he was very famous in his day. And whenever he would fly as an actor, as a person, he'd fly around, he would always book the whole first class section, like the whole front of the plane. He'd book it and reserve it all for himself. Yul Brynner, this was the Pharaoh in the movie Ten Commandments, that he would reserve it, that whole section, for himself. He didn't want anybody else in there around him, right? So one day he's flying, and he's flying around Europe. And as they're about to take off, somebody comes and sits in the front section of the plane, in the first class section that's reserved for him. And he's like already immediately kind of irked by this, as the story goes, because he's used to reserving that whole first class section of the plane for himself. So he's already kind of irked that somebody comes. Maybe he's irked at his agent, that his agent messed up. Who let this happen? Who didn't buy up every seat? Maybe he's irked at this. I know he's irked at this individual who comes and has the audacity to sit in the first class section. But not only that, can you imagine if you've ever been in a movie theater by yourself? You know, people have kind of a natural, they kind of give each other their space a little bit naturally, unless all the chairs are taken. But imagine if you're sitting in the theater and you're right in the middle, you have the best seat in the house, one other person comes, they can go anywhere in that theater and they come and sit right next to you. It'd be kind of like, what are you doing? That's what this person did to Yul Brynner. He comes and he sits right next to him. You have the whole, not only do you have the whole first class section, but you're going to come and sit right next to me? So Yul Brynner is incredibly irked by this. They take off, and almost immediately, this guy leans over and he starts trying to talk to Yul Brynner. And Yul Brynner is not trying, he doesn't want to talk. And the guy tells him, hey, can I just let you know, man, you're Yul Brynner, you're a phenomenal actor. And he's obviously trying to engage with him, and Yul Brynner's just kind of a little bit rude. And he's like, thank you. But you can tell he doesn't want to talk. So they're flying in the air after a while, and the gentleman is kind of trying to make conversation. He wants to engage with him. You know, I just want to let you know, my family and me, we're just such big fans of your work. We love your movies, you know. And Yul Brynner just doesn't want to engage with him at all. He doesn't want to talk to him. Perhaps he's hiding behind a newspaper. Perhaps he's faking being asleep, but he won't talk to him. And before they land, the gentleman tries to engage with him one more time. You know, I just want to tell you one more time, we're big fans. I love your acting. My kids watch your movies. And Yul Brynner completely just blows him off, doesn't want to talk to him. So about the time they're landing, Yul Brynner looks out the window and he sees that there's a huge parade of people. And he starts thinking to himself, maybe he's thinking, my agent arranged this to make up for this mistake. Somebody reached out. These people heard that I'm coming in, and that's right, they arranged a big parade waiting for me. Well, around that time, the gentleman that had been sitting next to him had gotten up and quietly slipped away. And when they land, they come to a halt. The musical instruments are geared up and ready to sound. The people have their signs and they're awaiting the reception. And Yul Brynner starts to get up, and an individual comes up to him and tells him to remain seated. About that time, he notices the individual who was sitting next to him emerges from a room, but he doesn't look the way he looked. Now he's clad in military garb and medals, and he's very shiny looking. And Yul Brynner is asked to remain seated while the King of Greece exits the plane. That's something you'd like to do over again, right? I wish I had that to do over again. We have a chance to have a relationship with the King. Not of Greece, but of the universe. We have a chance to have a relationship with somebody who formed our fingers and toes, with somebody who formed our eyes and our ears and our mouth and knows the number of every hair on our head. We have a chance to have a relationship not with the king of any country, of any earthly domain, no human authority. We have a chance to have a relationship with the King of the universe. God has given us today. This is the day that the Lord has made. And the Lord seeks a deep friendship, an abiding relationship with us in him and him in us. And he seeks it today. I don't know if you came to the Lord years ago when you were young, or maybe a year ago, or maybe 5 years ago, and maybe you were on fire for the Lord. Maybe that was the good old days. And maybe you're still walking with him, but you're not quite on fire. Maybe you're on fire today. Praise the Lord. There are people out there who are not. And the Lord seeks to send you to tell them about his love, to remind them about the good old days. And there are people out there who don't know Jesus at all. And some of them have a very different idea about him that is not accurate and it's not reality. And they've gotten this message from people who do not know the love of God. They need to know the love of God. And the Lord seeks to send us to tell them so that they can have an eternal honeymoon with Jesus Christ. Let us not forsake our first love. Let us walk with Jesus daily and in a way that that relationship never grows cold. And it takes three things to do that, and only three. You have to get into the Word of God every day. You have to pray to him every day. And you've got to go places and do things with him. Do you know how you get to know somebody? You talk to him, you listen to him, and you do stuff with them. You go places with them. That's called Christian service when you do it with the Lord. You read your Bible, you pray, and you tell other people what you got out of those first two things. You witness to people. You be the hands and feet of Jesus. You use whatever gifts that the Lord gave you. You do that every day and receive him by faith every day when you wake up, before your feet hit the ground, your knees hit the ground, and you invite him into your heart and you ask him, Lord, I want my walk with you to be on fire, but I'm naturally a sinner. I naturally don't want you. I've had the first birth, Lord, but I need the second birth, and I need it again today. And then you receive him by faith. And when you do that every day, you walk with Jesus by faith. You live with him, you eat with him, you work with him, you serve him, and you pray to him to never let your relationship grow cold. You prepare yourself to be a citizen of heaven where we will walk with him in streets of gold for eternity. May we never forsake our first love. May we enjoy a love relationship with Jesus Christ, with him and us in him every day. Jesus, Lord, we love you, but we will leave you if you don't keep us by your grace, tied to you, fettered to you. Lord, we are prone to wander, as the song says. In our humanity, Lord, we'll start out with our human intentions, but Lord, if we do not remain in you and you in us, we won't bear fruit. But when we remain in a faith relationship with you every day, Jesus, when we receive you by faith, when we cry out to you, the Bible not only says that we can bear much fruit, but it says that we will bear much fruit. Lord, that is our prayer today. Like Moses, we request with holy boldness and yet the humility of sinners saved by grace, we want to see your glory, Lord. And Lord, we long for the day when you come again in clouds of glory. Please come back, Lord, that we can be with you where you are. We thank you for building mansions for us, Lord. And we pray that our love relationship with you never grows cold from now unto eternity. And if there's anybody here today who has never officially entered into a love relationship with you, Lord, may it be now. May they invite you in now. And if there's anybody here who once walked with you, laughed with you, loved you, but Lord, for some time, their religion has only been in forms and external acts. Lord, may they come back to you right now. Woo them with your Holy Spirit. Bring them back. And may they accept you in faith that you never turn anyone away, ever, who comes to you in faith, who falls on their knees at the foot of the cross, like Peter when he first became your disciple, the foot of the cross where the ground is level. We love you, Lord. May you come into every heart in this place today. May you prepare us to take your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a fallen world, that this work can be finished, And that you, Jesus, will come again, flanked by thousands and ten thousands of angels on all sides. Empty out heaven for the first time in history as you come into our airspace and receive us unto yourself. May every heart in this place hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may we take this good news to the world. In Jesus' name we pray.